Turn with us to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and we will be looking at verses 4 through 9 this morning. A lot of stuff in this. Is it a true saying that if you just practice enough, you'll get better at something? Is it? Well, if I practice swinging a baseball and I practice every time doing this instead of like this, would that it make me better at doing this, but would it make me better at the goal of doing it? Practice does not make perfect. You have to be perfect in your practice. And so you have to. So, and what you end up practicing is how you end up playing. That's just the way things are. And so it is when we're living our lives and we're practicing sin and thinking that we ought to be, that we should be, you know, that we're close to God and we're achieving the goal of walking in the light, but we're practicing sin. You will be what you practice. And that's what he's talking about this morning in 1 John, is we can't practice sin and expect to be abiding in him and to be close to him. The very first verse in our text this morning, in verse 4, it says, each and every one who is practicing sin, he is practicing lawlessness also, and sin is lawlessness. How do you practice sin? And what do you call sin? I mean, there are lots of, you know, there are lots of debates about, well, that's a sin. Well, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. Well, this is some guidelines about how you know what sin is. Sin is choosing one's own way in life, doing one's own thing instead of what God wants for you to do. Sin is like living like one wants to instead of living the way God wants you to. Sin is disobeying God, not doing what God says to do and doing what God says not to do. Sin is disbelieving God instead of hearing what God has to say. Sin is ignoring God, neglecting God instead of following and worshiping Him as He says to do so. Sin is rebellion against God instead of doing what God says. Sin is rejecting God and denying God instead of confessing God and becoming a follower of God. And when you put it in that context, we can say, well, is that a sin or is that a sin? But it's really, it's a lot bigger issue than that. Are you following God or not? Are you listening to God or not? Are you doing what God wants you to do in your life or not? And whether, whatever that is, if you're not, that's sin. So, if you apply that, I think it's pretty obvious that we all in here are sinners. Sorry. If it offends you, well then you're probably a sinner. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. You lie. So we can all look at that and say that we have sinned at some point in time. Maybe even now. So there is, when you sin, the price that you have to pay for that sin, according to scriptures, is death. You sin, the price you have to pay is death. So there is a need for deliverance. There is a need for someone to step up. Either that or you've got to step up and pay it, or someone else has to pay that debt. Man is sinful. We transgress the law, Few people like to be called a sinner. As a matter of fact, when I called you a sinner a moment ago, you probably went, I don't sin. You just did. By denying that you're a sinner. By claiming that you don't sin. Some people react to that statement when you call them a sinner. They react a little angrily. There's a reason for this. To most people, sin is thought to be the gross sins of society. Well, I'm not an axe murderer. It's not a big deal. The crimes that make the headlines in the newspapers and the TV, the sins committed by most people are not thought to be that serious. Most of our lies that we tell, we justify in saying it's going to be okay and God will be okay with it. They're just little, and they don't hurt nobody. Well, in our minds, they don't anyway. Most people think that what little wrong they do could never be interpreted as sin. Therefore, to them, they can only commit a mistake, a shortcoming, a failure. Well, that's just the way God made me. I've got that like a little quirk. A flaw of nature. Your sin is a bad decision, an irrational act. I just lost my head for a minute. God will understand. A social flaw. This is not what sin is, not to God, not to the Bible. Sin is the transgression of the law. It is violating the law of God. When you're going home this afternoon, after lunch, when you go home, and you go 1 mile over the speed limit, do you consider yourself speeding? You may not, but the law states you are. And technically, they can give you a ticket for it. Do you realize how many laws are on the books that people just ignore? Because there's not a price to pay for it. So they just ignore it. How many of you walked across the street that wasn't at an intersection? It's called jaywalking. I've done it 1,000 times. It's against the law. We transgress the law when we sin, and it does not His law. And it does not matter if we don't think it's a good law or not. It's just the law. And so John defines sin at its most basic root here. It's disregard for the law of God, which is inherently a disregard for the lawmaker. Try to get the same feeling here when you're telling your kids, don't do this, these are the kind of rules, you don't get that cookie in the jar. And they do it anyway. Why? You told them not to. They are disregarding your rules. How about teenagers? Sorry, teenagers. But they're kind of headstrong. You remember how you were, what you were when you were that age? And you thought, well, just because my mom and dad told me I need to come home at 10, I can fudge and make it to 10:30. Whatever it is. And then when you break their law, what does it make the parents feel? Dishonored and disabused. This is the laws that God has set up. And we need to respect it. And we often fall in the battle against sin because we won't call it what it is. It's lawlessness. It's as simple as that. It's lawlessness. Well, I'm a good person. I never break the law. I am not a criminal. Really. You just haven't got caught. You break all kinds of laws all the time. And there's no one there to... Just because you forget to turn your blinker on down here next to mom's does not mean that Some of y'all remember that, don't you? He pulled me over. Did I consent? And because I did not turn my blinker on. Am I a criminal now? Not in my mind. Stop it. Not in my mind. What if I'd run the stop sign? All kinds of bad things could happen when I start and you start disregarding the speed and the speed laws and the stop signs and the laws of the state. It would be chaos. We say things like this instead. If I've done anything wrong, well, mistakes were made. First off, if we've ever done anything, if we've done something wrong, when we're praying to God, Lord, if I've done something wrong, forget that. We've done something wrong. Or, Lord, mistakes were made. Well, whose mistakes and what were they? And so forth. We just need to call it what it is. It is sin and it is lawlessness. The first step toward holy living is to recognize the true nature and the wickedness of sin. That's the first step. You got to understand. You got to see it. You got to know that you're a sinner. Let's go to verse 5. The deliverance of Jesus. And you all knew, and you continue to know, that he was revealed so that he may take away sins, and in him it's not sin. Alright? We can realize now that we're sinners. John has made that pretty plain so far in his letter. But now, he's saying it's not an end game. There's a hope. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. He defined the mission here of Jesus Christ at its most basic root, and that is to take away our sins. That's where we got to get messed up. Because you say, well, I'm saved, and how come I'm still sinning? Well, because his ministry of taking the sins away is not complete. Well, Jesus takes our sins away in the sense of taking the penalty of our sin away. This is immediately accomplished when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. When you say, Jesus, he comes to you, he convicts your heart, and you say, Jesus, I give my heart and my life to you. And at that point in time, the penalty for your sins have been paid. Wiped away. Never have to worry about that again. That penalty has been fulfilled. Taken by Jesus Christ himself on the cross of Calvary. So, Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of penalty, but he also takes away our sin in the sense of taking the power of sin in our lives away. Okay? This is an ongoing work, where he takes the power of our sins away. Do you remember before you were saved, maybe you can, where you just couldn't help yourself. You just sinned, and you sinned, and it just seemed normal. And even when you tried to do right, it was a struggle, and you tried on your own over and over and over again, and it just seems like you fell back to the same pattern. Jesus, when he dwells and abides in your heart and you abide in him, he can take away the power of the sin. It does not have to bother you and deal with you anymore. It doesn't. Boy, Terry, that's good stuff for brokenness. I mean, the power, you know, he can literally break the power of sin. Now, will you still sin? Probably. Yes, you will. But the power of it can be taken away. It's an ongoing process while we're living in this life, allowing God to take that power away and to help you live a life that's pleasing to him. And then there's another aspect of it. Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking away the presence of sin. None of you are there yet, and I'm not either. But one day, abide with Him in glory when we pass from this life, that will be accomplished. We will have no more presence of sin. Jesus will take care of that and we'll not have to worry about it anymore. So what we see is Jesus took the penalty of sin away. He takes the power while we're living in this life today. And even today, we're looking forward to that time when He takes the presence of the sin away. I've been asked so many times before someone comes or thinking about becoming a Christian, well, can I still do this and be a Christian? We used to have a church covenant over there, and then it talks a lot about not drinking alcohol. Don't want you to do it. I think it's a great thing not for you to do, as a matter of fact. But this man needed to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to, and he kept reading that. The abstinence. He told me a little later on when he stopped coming, it's just that he felt like that he couldn't give up his alcohol to become a Christian. Hold on a second. So what do you say to someone? Can you be a Christian and still do this or this and this? You know what the answer is? You must be willing to give it up and tell Christ, I'm going to give my whole life to you and you give me back the things that I need. That's the answer. Because you see, in every one of these things, the penalty and the power and the presence, none of those things can you do yourself. None of them. So if you're sitting here today and you need deliverance from your sins, whether you've ever asked Him into your heart, your life, or not, maybe it was to say that you haven't. That you're here today and you're lost in Jesus and you're trying to make the decision. He's calling you and you're trying to make the decision of whether or not to accept Him as Savior or not. It's a really simple decision. If you had really thought about it, it would take you like that. But you say you don't want to give up something in your life. You cannot be saved until you're willing to give those things up. If you hold something back, you're not giving everything. Does that mean you're going to stop doing what you're doing if you're a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that. But let me tell you something. God will. He'll place burdens on your heart. He'll change your life circumstances in order to get you the path where He wants you to be. We cannot take away the penalty of our own sin. It's impossible to cleanse ourselves in this way. We can't take away the power of sin in our lives. This is His work in us, and we respond to that work. Someone who comes to Jesus does not have to clean himself up, but he must be willing to have Him take away his sin. We're not to clean someone up. Jesus does that after He comes to know Him as Savior. But stop judging the lost about their sin and start introducing them to Jesus Christ, who can do something about their sins. These fellows out here without Christ, they can't do anything without Him. So let's introduce them to Jesus. We cannot take away the presence of sin in our lives. This is His work and ultimately accomplished when we glorify Him. Let's go to verses 6 and 7. Each and every one who is abiding in Him, he is not sinning. Each and every one who is sinning, he has not seen and continues not to see, nor has he known and continues to know Him. Verse 7. Little children, let no one be deceiving you all. He who is practicing righteousness, he is righteous. Just as that one, Jesus, is righteous. Since sin is lawlessness, a disregard for God. And since Jesus came to take away our sin, and since in Jesus there is no sin, then to abide in Him literally means to not sin. You get it? if you're going to be in Jesus, and He's come to take away your sins, and you abide in Him, you're not going to sin. That doesn't give us much hope there, does it? I'm sorry for saying it that way. Because it's... Look. Go back to verse 6, please. Each and every one who is abiding in Him, he is not sinning. That does not mean you have not sinned. It does not mean you're not going to sin. But there is something that it does. You've got to understand what the Bible means here and what it does not mean. When it says does not sin, it's probably in your Bible, does not sin. According to the verb tense that John uses, that's a present active indicative. That means you're continually doing something. You're in the process of doing, and you're continually doing. He is not sinning. Now, John has already told us, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In 1 John 1:8, the grammar indicates that John is speaking about occasional acts of sin. Occasional, once every 3 weeks? No, he's not talking about that. You're talking about something a little more dramatic than just, once every few, I sinned, my quota is met for the week. No, we're not talking about doing that. It indicates here that John is speaking of a settled, continued lifestyle of sin. One where you're walking in the darkness and you continue to walk in the darkness, and the more you walk in the darkness, the further away God gets. And that is what he's talking about when he says he is sinning. When you are sinning. There are thoughts and things that I do during the day that I sin. And I do it regularly. And so do you. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about walking in the darkness, taking steps away from God, and continuing in a lifestyle of sin and liking it. Now, John here is not teaching the possibility of sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. John's message is plain. It's consistent with the rest of the scriptures. It tells us that a lifestyle of habitual sin is inconsistent with a life that is abiding in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul says it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? How can we? It is in not our nature. Let's go to the next verse. We're going to get this rolling here. I want you to see the end result of what this means. In verse 8, the one who is practicing sin, he is from the devil. Okay. He's from the devil because from the beginning he is sinning. Because of this, the Son of Man was revealed so that he could tear down the works of the devil. Verse 9. Each and every one who has been born and continues to be born from God, he is not practicing sin, because his seed, Jesus' seed, God's seed, it is remaining in him, and he is not being capable to sin. Because from of God he has been born and continues to be born. A lot there. We're going to cover really quick. The person who sins is of the devil. The person who is sinning in that consistent lifestyle is of the devil. Tell you something. That's a pretty serious thing. Satan was the first person ever to disobey God that we know of. Therefore, every person who sins is akin to Satan. He's following after Satan, the footsteps of Satan. God is not the father of sin, and He's not the father of evil, and He's not the father of corruption, and God is not the father of death. We all agree on that? Who would it be then? It would be Satan. God, the devil is the father of these things. And when we sin, we're not following after the father of love and righteousness. We're following after the father of sin and death. Our behavior is not of God, but our behavior is of the devil. We're not looking like God. We're looking like him. It is by sin that we have separated ourselves from God. It's sin that causes us to die, and it brings judgment upon us. And it is sin that causes the righteousness and the justice of God to fall upon us. It is sin that separates us, the sinner, from God for eternity. And this is the reason why God hates sin so much, because it separates us from Him. It cuts us off forever. But this is the glorious gospel. God is perfect love. He is sovereign majesty. The perfect intelligence and the power of the universe, and therefore God knows what to do about sin. He knows how to save man, and He is able to save us. God knows how to destroy the works of Satan. He's able to do it. Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of the devil? Are you afraid of Satan? Are you afraid of him? Well, if he came out with a pitchfork and the tail and the horns and all that, I might be a little scared, but that's not what he's coming at his life. A lot of folks are so wrapped up in trying to be afraid of Satan, they don't realize it. Do you realize this? When you are abiding in Christ, when you're there with Christ, walking with the way you're supposed to in life, Satan is afraid of you. Think all that over a little bit. You're putting on the armor of God, and he's going to be scared of you because of who's with you, who's walking with you, and how close you are to him. Jesus came to defeat Satan and sin. Satan's power to change men with sin is now torn down. Yours may say cast out. Same difference. He's going to tear it down. Men now have the power to escape the penalty of sin through him. Christ took the sins of men upon himself and paid the penalty for their sin. He died for the sins of the world. Let me ask you a question. Why doesn't God just get rid of Satan? He has the power. Have you ever prayed, Lord, just get rid of him, God, Satan, and all the terrible things he's done? Just get rid of him. I've thought that myself a few times. Make it easy, wouldn't it? He'd leave you alone. God told you he'd be there to protect you and all that. Here's the deal. He keeps getting voted in every single day by the people of this world and ruler of this world. We allow him to be ruler instead of God by our choices and our actions in life. Men, Satan's power to cause death is now torn down. Men no longer have to die. Christ died for man, became Christ, man's substitute in death. Satan's power to cause men to be separated from God is now torn down. Men no longer have to go to hell. Christ was separated from God for man. Man now can live forever with God because of what Christ did, tearing down the works of Satan. Satan's power to enslave men with the habits of sin and shame is now torn down. And by his death, Christ made it possible for man to be free from sin. The believer, cleansed by the blood of Christ, becomes a holy temple of God, unto God, a temple that's fit for the presence and the power of God, of God's Spirit. And now man can now conquer the enslaving habits of sin by the power of God's Spirit. the result of deliverance is to, what happens after deliverance is to sin means to continue to sin, to practice sin, to habitually sin, to live in sin. And this needs to be clearly understood. Scripture is not saying that a person reaches sinless perfection while on this earth. No fair person can do that. But when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, because of His seed that remains in you, guess what? A believer can't go on living in sin. You realize that? He's living in you, and you cannot go on living in sin. He cannot continue sin. He cannot practice sin habitually. The divine nature of God will pester and provoke the believer and convict him to the point that he can't stand it. If he continues on in sin, it's clear evidence that he's never been born of God. You know how I know I've been born of God? Because when I sin, I know I've done wrong and want to make it right with God. A lot of folks out there call themselves Christians today who've never truly been born of God. They don't have this seed in them. They may have made a profession. They may have been gotten wet in the baptism. Something may have happened. But they never truly accepted the Savior. They were never really changed from the inside out. If you've been truly saved from the inside out and you begin to walk in darkness, guess what? You're going to know that God is calling you home. You're going to know that that you're going to feel guilty about what you're doing to God. But there's some folks who never do. Some folks just keep going and never think about God anymore. I have severe questions, and so does John, about whether or not they've truly been born again, whether or not they know Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is what John is saying. How can you just keep living in sin and keep living in sin and not ever think about coming back home to Him and still think that it's incompatible? The seed of God within the believer is the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God Himself. It is He who helps the believer to conquer sin and that keeps him from sinning. It is the Spirit of God who stirs the believer to love and to focus upon Christ and His mission instead of upon the world and its pleasures and possessions. It's the Spirit of God who stirs the believer not to sin. You're telling me He's taking a vacation in your life and He don't care no more whether He sin or not? I'm telling you, you're wrong. There is something fundamentally wrong with your spirituality if you continue to sin, that you're living so far away from God and you don't care. And the Spirit's not dealing with it. I'm going to end with this, because I think this is an example that will help you understand exactly what John is trying to tell us and what God is telling us. God made you. But you're living. You got guilt. You got guilt. And your environment is living in the water. That's the way you live. And every once in a while, but you pull fish out, can't you? And they can survive. I mean, you pull them into another environment, they can survive a little bit. They got to get back in that environment. Or they die. God comes. You're there, have that guilt. God comes and saves you, changes you fundamentally, and now you can breathe air. Guess what? You can breathe air. And so He places you upon the land, and now you enjoy the immensity of this world through breathing air. He's changed your environment. Now, you can go back to the water. And you can go swim. You can dive underneath. And you can enjoy the water all you want to. Except you can't stay in the water. What happens? The water is sin in this world. God has changed us. way we function, the way we operate. We're air breathers now. And if you see an air breather who goes into the water and they can stay 10 minutes, you got to wonder if they've ever been changed. You got to wonder about that, don't you? But if you go and you swim in this world and in the sin of this world, and after a little bit you say, I can't take it anymore, I'm going to die. It's a good indication that God has changed you. You see what he's saying? We're not meant to live in sin continually if we are indeed born of God. And if you can swim in it, and if you can breathe in that water of sin, and it's just as natural and normal to me, do you? Then what he's telling us is this, that you probably are a child of the devil and not the child of God. It's a great sign. How long can you hold your breath? There's a lot of folks who are holding their breath right now as long as they can. Christians who are walking in darkness, who are swimming in the ocean, are holding their breath as long as they can. But eventually God will tell them. The nature, their nature that God had planted in them will drive them back to God. This morning, I don't know your life. I do not know your life. I do not know if you're saved. I know that many of you here have made a profession of that. And from what I see, a good profession. You're living your life the way you need to live it. And one that's in, but even a fish can come out every once in a while and live on the land for a short period of time. And you may or may not know Jesus Christ. That's between you and God. This morning, there is a way to know. Is God dealing with your heart? Has he changed you from the inside out? I'm hoping for he has. But if he hasn't, and it doesn't matter how long that you've made a profession. It could be 30, 40, 50 years that you thought that you asked Jesus Christ in your heart, but you truly didn't. You know. Don't hesitate. Just talk to him. Say, Lord, what's going on? Because I'm obviously not where I need to be. Something's not right. Because I just keep moving on to the dark. So whatever it is this morning that you need to take care of God, it may be salvation. You may need to be able to take the penalty of sin away. He can do that today. Maybe you're here today as a saved child of God and you want that power of sin taken away because it seems like it's just controlling you and dealing with you. Right now, he's going to ask you to come, allow him to take that away if you'll let him take it away. Would he? Because one day, we won't ever have to talk about sin again. If you're a saved child of God, one day, whether he comes to get us or whether we go to him, one day we won't have to worry about sin again. Because he'll be taking it away. So as we stand and we prepare for the invitation, I do not know your heart. I do not know your life. I just know that God going to deal with your heart in some way this morning. Sin is something that we're all accustomed to, that we should never be pointing finger out to other people and saying, you're a sinner, because I am a sinner. I'm saved, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, where he planted his seed, his spirit inside of me, and now I have changed on the inside, and I want to do please him. And when I don't please him, he tells me. It's a sign that tells me that I'm where I should be, that I'm one of his.